Amen. All right. Amen. All right. I was warned that we might have some technical difficulties. You may be seated. So if we do, we'll jump to the handheld mic. So you guys just keep working with me. All right. Welcome you all for being here tonight. Am I still coming through? Is it messing up?
I don't know.
All right. Praise God. All right. Welcome all of you here tonight. I want to welcome those of you who are joining us by way of the internet. Praise God. Hopefully tonight we will be able to bless you with something that encourages you, something that changes your mindset. I wanted to tune right into the prophecy that Pastor gave us, which was that this time is the time for now, or the season of abundance, or the time to reap the things that God has promised. So I wanted to tie right into that. Hopefully I can get through everything. I want to jump right through it. I'm going to try to go kind of fast. So speed up your listeners so we can get through some of this. I'm going to just jump right in. We're going to start in Hebrews 1, 4 through 5. The title of this, if I could give it a title, would be What's in a Name? What's in a Name? All right. So the first part of this, and you can see where I'm going after I read this. I wanted to start with Paul describing Jesus here. Now watch what this says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4. We're going to start there. Hebrews 4. Having become as much better than the angels as he, we've talking about Christ, has inherited a more excellent name than they. Having become as much better than the angels, we're talking about the Christ, Yeshua, Jesus, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. I used to read that, and I used to go through the name. What is his name? His name is Yeshua. His name is the Redeemer, which is an excellent name. His name is Emmanuel, which means God's with us. He has a lot of names. But it was pointed out to me as I was listening to somebody minister, this next part, which actually is connected to this verse. So let's read on through verse 5 and listen to this. For he goes on to say, for, now what is that? Tina, you know that. What is for? For is a preposition. Why? It connects it to this first sentence here. He says he has a more excellent name. He's better than the angels. Verse 5. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son? Today I have begotten you. And then it says, and again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. Now, I was going back to Emmanuel, but right here, he tells us the name that is the more excellent name. Jesus was the one to whom the Father said, you are my son. When he created the stars, when he created the moon, when he created the sun, they were not the Son. When he created the angels, when he created the animals, when he created the insects, they were not the Son. But when Jesus steps on the scene, he walks before John the Baptist, he gets baptized, he comes out, the Holy Spirit falls on him, a voice spoke and said, today you are my son. Different dispensation. He says that is the more excellent name. It joins him to the Father. He is the one that is like the Father. He is the one in the image of the Father. Well, we know God created first to be his sons in the earth, but here he is, the Son of the Son of God, the one who was in his image and in his likeness. And that is the more excellent name. This is why he's better than the angels. As Paul said, he never said anything like this to the angels. He is unique. He is singular. He is special. He is the Son. Now, I want to propose to you that this excellence goes beyond the Messiah, the Jesus. Now, go with me a little bit further on, Hebrews 2, go down to verse 12, and look what he says. This is Jesus saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And then he goes on again, and I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. I'm going to proclaim your name to my brethren. I propose to you that the name of Son does not just apply to the Son with whom we have our redemption, but that name is spread out to his progeny, which is to us. Amen. If he's a brother and I'm his brother, and he is a son, that makes me a son. I'm saying the name son is special. It denotes you're singular, you're special, and there is privilege that goes with the name of son. We're going to go back to some other things that point to this, but jump over with me to John chapter 1, 12. We read 12, we read 13, John 1, 12. This is where you got to go real fast because I want there's something in particular I want to get to. 1:12, pastor has taught this a lot. He says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become sons of God. The right to become children of God in some translations. In other translations, says gave he the authority to become sons of God. The name was not just meant for him only, but the title, son. The designation son was meant to be extended to others. John 16, 23, turn with me there. Turn with me there. You're going to remember these. You're going to write these down and go back and meditate them. 16, 23. In that day, you would not question. Wait a minute. Is that what I want to do? I think so. In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. All right. Now, this is a typo. And I did not put this under spell check because I did this in my human hand. John 16, 23 is not the one that I wanted to get you to. I think it is 17, 23. It's hard when you can't do the spell check. 17, 23, he says, I'll go up a little bit earlier. 22, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me. I in them. Here it says that we and Christ are one. He says, I in them. And then he points out before that in 22, he says, the glory which you have given me was part of the glory that he gave to him. He said to nobody else did he say, you are my son. Now, here's the intention of the Father, not just to stick that with him, but he said, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, extending the lineage of the Father. Galatians 2:20. Paul points out, you know what it says, but we'll read it 2:20. It is no longer, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. We're one. Where you see him, you see us. So when I go to the Father, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. One translation says many mansions. Remember, Pastor taught on that. He said, we're not talking about going up there and get these brick and stucco houses. But he went there to prepare a place in the Father's presence for us. For us. Taking a long story short, so you can see what I'm talking about. There was a young man that got a chance to minister to, and I got an opportunity to lay hands on him. When I laid hands on him, he went out in the spirit. And he was out for hours, came to the next day, and a friend of mine who was his counselor talked to him and said, man, what happened to you? He said, man, when that dude touched me, immediately I was out of my body. He said, and I could see him, and I could see y'all, and I could see me on the ground. He said, then all of a sudden somebody said, come up here, and immediately I was in heaven. And he said, and I looked, and I saw the Father, and there was a big banquet table, and people were sitting around that table. And it was food on the tables. The people weren't eating the food. It said it was like a light was in the middle of their stomach, and they were absorbing that into themselves. And he said, man, he said, I fell on my knees before God's God. I am unworthy. And the Father said to them, you do not have a place here. I was like, wow, what happened next? I don't finish that story, but the point was there was no place for him there. He hadn't accepted God as his Lord. There was no place for us in the Father's family. But what Jesus did enabled us to be in that presence. Where he is, there we are also. We are one. He is in us. And we're included in him. And he is a son, which makes us a son. Here's one that Pastor talks about a lot. Y'all remember this? Romans 8, 17. I'm going fast. Just say, oh my. And if if children, we are heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Heirs, joint heirs, one translation says. If he gets to inherit it, then we get to inherit it. Again, my point being is that we are one. If it was given to him, then it's given to us. He was called son, and we're called son. We're sons. We're sons. John 17:22, I pointed that out. He says, the glory you've given me, I've given to them. And now follow this last part here. The Bible calls Jesus one of the titles. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This one, our pastor is also a minister. He's called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Before there were any other kings, there were earthly kings, but there are no other kings of the Father in the earth. Just like Abram, his name was changed to Abraham because he said, you're going to be the father of many. He had no children. He says, no, you need to call yourself Abraham so you can get it in your head. You're father of many. You're father of many. And then the lineage came after him. Jesus called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, when the father who is a king has a son, that son is called a prince. Another name for prince is Lord. Princes are under rulers under the king. They get territories. Now go with me to Psalms. Watch this. Watch the plan of the father here. Psalm 8, verse 4. Hopefully I'm still not going too fast. But there is something that I want to get to. This is where I'm trying to jump through this. I'm trying to lay the precedent for us looking at ourselves as sons of God. We're not merely saints. We're not merely Christians, which Pastor pointed out, which actually there was a derogatory term, but we are actually sons, which means there has to be a mindset change. Psalms chapter 8, verse 4, look at this. What is man that you take thought of him? This one is actually quoted in Hebrews. What is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than, and what is that word? A little lower than God. In Hebrews it says you made him a little lower than angels, yet you've crowned him with glory and honor. He says a little lower than God. You're not God, the big G, but you're just a little bit lower. What's a little bit lower than the Father? It's a son. And you crown him going on with glory and majesty. Father, I have the glory that you have given me, I have given him. Now watch this. You make him to rule over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet. Where do we see this? We saw this in the garden. Didn't we? Here it is right here mapped out. He said, you have put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, all beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas, you have made them to rule. God intended to have other sons, little gods, to rule the earth in his stead or along with him. We're the under rulers for God. We go into some of the kingdom messages that Brian ministered and that pastor has ministered. God's intent was always for his people to be rulers, and you were born to be rulers. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. You are a prince. You are a lord, and you were intended to rule. It's your family inheritance. It's your family inheritance. Your sons. Now watch this. Sons get to enjoy the wealth and privilege of the family name and status. Does that make sense? The sons get to enjoy that. Yep. If the father has it, then the son has it. There are things in the family. Now watch this. Jesus is going to hint to this back in Matthew 17. I always looked over this because I thought it just had to do with evading taxes. But this was something a little bit different. Look at this. A tiny little nugget that Jesus drops in here. Matthew 17, verse 25. I'm going to start just above it in verse 24, the last part. The tax people go to Peter and they say, does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax? Doesn't he pay that tax? Peter said, yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first. And now watch this nugget that Jesus is going to drop. Said to him first, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers? And Peter's going to nail this. Peter says, well, it's from strangers. And then watch what Jesus says. Then the sons are exempt. Did you catch that? He said the sons are exempt. You know why? Because the sons have privilege. And I said, now, we don't want to offend them, so I want you to go get a fish. And then you get that story, which I always jump to. Well, right there, sons have privilege. He's letting them know. We actually get to walk under privilege. We're just not going to do it right now. They wouldn't understand. But the sons have privilege. Watch this, Ephesians 1, 18. Remember that sons have privilege. Ephesians 1, 18. I'm excited because I don't even remember what this says. So I'm looking forward to seeing what this drops out. Ephesians 1, 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, the Messiah's calling to you, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. First, the sons have privilege. Now the sons have inheritance. And he says it's a rich inheritance. Why do you need to know that? Because there is something there for you to seek out. There is something there for you to enjoy. The sons have an inheritance, and you are privileged to be able to partake of that. You get that by virtue of the sonship, and we could go into it. Healing is yours by virtue of you being a son. Jesus says, if anyone is sick among you, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Call the elders of the church. If anybody is sick, let them lay hands. Pray for them. They will recover. Healing's part of your privilege for being a son. Wealth and prosperity is yours for being a son. He strengthens your hands to gain wealth. The wealth of the wicked is actually laid up for the just. That's just part of you being just. It's part of your privilege. Not giving you a spirit of fear, but you get a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Peace of mind is yours. It's your privilege for being a son. Now, it's not your privilege because you've come to church here every Sunday. You've checked the roll. We've marked your name. You get to have it. Has nothing to do with that. You don't forfeit your privilege because you didn't come every Sunday, every Wednesday, and we didn't get to mark your name. So that's you're exempt from that. Has nothing to do with you, has everything to do with what he declares you to be. And you're declared a son because of what he did. I get privilege. I get privilege. I get wealth. I get peace. I get strength. And a host of other treasures in the kingdom, just because I am a son. Now, look at this. I want to talk about this just a little bit because I'm almost where I want to be, forfeiting the promises of God. And why I say that? Because some people come into the kingdom of God and don't live up to the things that God has for them. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be wonderful? And right after you got saved, right outside the door, angels fell at your door. And you heard the music. And right outside, said, because you have made the acceptable choice, these treasures are yours. And you go, my God, my life has instantly changed, right? Amazing. That bad attitude that you used to have, they go, just by making the right choice, you have become the best person. It'd be amazing. But it doesn't happen like that, does it? You get saved, and you can have an amazing experience, and I did have one. But that next day, you wake up, you go into Mary, and go, that's the same person looking back at me. Then you go, throughout the week, and somebody cuts you off, and you go, beep, beep, blah, blah, blah. You know, not with the horn, but with your mouth. Oh, my gosh. I thought that was dealt with. Same person doing the same old stuff that I probably shouldn't be doing, right? Or you, before you were in Christ, you had a ton of debt. You were a debtor. You don't understand how to use credit cards. You think the more I have, the better it is. Yet in Christ, the debt doesn't go away. It's still there. And so you're paying all this money. You're living month to month to month to month, maybe sometimes below the month. Is that the way God intended you to live? Well, it must be because this is where I am. No. That's the way you used to live. That's the way things used to be. But something happened different when you yielded to the call of the Father. You became a son. The Bible says that you became a new creation. You are now something that you never were before. And you get to enjoy things that you never got to enjoy before. Doesn't matter where you started. Doesn't matter what you used to do. These are the things that you get to have now. But some people don't get to have that. And I call this forfeiting the promises of God. Let me jump through it because there's one common one that I want to get through. But look at what it says in Galatians 4. For some of the people that don't get to experience it, the promises of God. Galatians 4, 1. Now I say, as long as the heir, who are heirs? Didn't we just see that? We get to inherit. As long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything. Was there a slave? Slaves don't own anything. Slaves get mastered. And he said, man, even though you're the heir, you're just like the slave. Why? Because you're immature. It calls you a child. Children have not grown up yet. They've not matured. So immaturity can cause you to forfeit the promises of God. You don't get to enjoy them the way you should. Now, I want to read through this all the way to 7 because I want you to see what he's talking about here. He says, 2, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father, which is usually there's an older date, where he comes into his inheritance. Verse 3, so also we, while we were children, immature, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoptions as sons. We do not have to worry about the law. He fulfilled the law. Because he fulfilled the law, we get the blessing side of the law. Remember, hey, if you do these things, I will be faithful to bless you. If you don't do these things, then you're going to get the curses. We don't have to worry about the curses because he did the things. He fulfilled the things. So we get the blessing because he looks at Christ who did the things. Now, go from there because you're verse 5, so he redeemed us. Verse 6, because you are sons. Again, he's not calling you a Christian. He's not calling you a servant. You know what I'm saying? I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. He's not calling you soldier. If you're in God, you probably need to stand as a soldier, you know, having done everything to stand therefore, having greater, you know, yes. He's not calling you a servant, even though as a Christian we get to serve others, doing to others as you have to be doing to them. He's calling you a son. Because you are sons, verse 6, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Who gets to cry Father? The sons. And it's been put in you. Therefore, verse 7, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir, there that word is again, an heir through God. Son, inherit, heir. Look at that. Look at that instruction. This is meant to encourage us, to build us up. Galatians 1:7. People forfeit. So from immaturity, though, meaning that you refuse to grow up, going to stay. Paul had to talk to him and say, hey, man, what is wrong with y'all? I got all this spiritual insight, but you're living just like you're not a Christian. You know, we call those, immoral Christians. You know what I'm talking about, though. Carnal Christians. I don't know why I have immoral Christians in my mind. Carnal Christians can be immoral, but carnal Christians, you're still fleshly Christians. You're living just like you're still dominated by the flesh, which is why there are many instructions to say, hey, you're no longer in sin. You're not enslaved to sin. Don't live in sin any longer. Even though the judgment and penalty of sin has been freed from us and we live under grace, we still do not want to yield to sin. We don't have to, and we should not. We don't have to, so we shouldn't, but we should live according to God. Now, immaturity, one of the reasons why they forfeit the promises of God. Next thing, people forfeit the inheritance through pride and ignorance, right? Through pride and ignorance. The Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of what? Knowledge. So through sheer knowledge, lack of knowledge, you can forfeit the things that God has given to you. One of the reasons my pastor encouraged us, learn the promises of God. If I know what God has given me, then I can lay hold of them. I can't lay hold of the things that God has given me if I don't know what they are. And the enemy can easily take from me or keep me from things that God has given me by simply blinding me. Remember, he blinds the minds of the unbeliever. Do not have access to the good things of God. So that's immaturity. That's pride and ignorance. I usually say I put that pride and ignorance together because prideful people like to stay ignorant, you know, for no other reason than just being stubborn, you know. So, so that can keep you from inheriting the promises of God and getting to enjoy those things. People can also forfeit the inheritance through wrong beliefs. I heard this, Creflo Dollar said this. I like it. I'm going to say it to you. He says, if you think wrong, you'll believe wrong. If you think wrong, you believe wrong. Then I add it because I learned here. And if you believe wrong, you will live wrong. Because out of the heart, I'm not talking about the thing that pumps, but your inner man, flows the issues of life. If you think wrong, you believe wrong. If you believe wrong, you'll live wrong. By simple wrong believing. Wrong believing. There are some that are that have come out of religion where religion has taught them it is more pious to be poor. There's no instruction in the scriptures for you to remain in poverty. Some people take when the rich young ruler came up to Jesus and then Jesus told him, go sell all your possessions. He was trying to teach that young man something. That young man was worshiping money. He was not worshiping God. Wanted to point something out. When in the scriptures, I already pointed out the scriptures that talks about how God has laid up wealth for us already. Paul was instructing people. He said, hey, if you're rich, be gracious. Now, if he had to follow the line or the principle of poverty, he would say, if you're rich, you need to give that away and be poor. Paul said, I know how to be abased and know how to abound. That means I know how to live when I got a lot. I know how to live when I don't have a lot. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He didn't say, well, the goal is to live without anything. No. That's no issue with God. Now, it might be an issue for you, but that's not an issue with God. It's more pious to suffer. That's not the right believing. People want to point to Paul and the things that he suffered. He was called to that. Remember, God spoke to Ananias. You get up, you go lay hands on him, and you show him the things that he is to suffer for me. That's a specific call and mission. He signed up for that. I'm not getting in that line. I'm just saying. Now, we are called to take up our cross. That's the cross to deny yourself and do the things that God has called you to do. But that's wrong thinking. You see that wrong thinking, wrong believing, wrong thinking leads to wrong believing, you start forfeiting the things that God has promised you. And again, what he says, renew your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. He used to teach that means that God has three wills. No, his will is good, acceptable, and perfect. And you get to know that will so that you can follow that will. So, immaturity, pride, and ignorance, wrong beliefs, and here's the part I want to deal with, because a lot of people fall under this one. Usually people fall anywhere in there, or you can combine this. Guilt and condemnation. Guilt and condemnation. One of the things I learned sitting under this ministry was the power of grace. This pastor will deal with different people no matter what they've done to him. You usually see him extend them grace, even though he's been hurt. I have to watch that and learn from that because he's emulating the Father. And that's a hard thing to do when you've been hurt, when you've been injured, to still extend somebody love. Guilt and condemnation. The enemy, one of the names of the enemy is that he is the accuser of the brethren, right? What does the accuser do? He goes and he points out your faults. Now, what people can do is they internalize those negative thoughts and emotions. You get out there, you do things wrong. Now, the scripture's clear. Righteous man falls down 7 times, he gets back up. But the internalization of the negative thoughts and the emotions keep you down. Now, he comes in, he points those things out, and then what begins to happen? What you begin to say, which causes you to forfeit the inheritance, is, I'm not that good. I'm not deserving of the better things. Matter of fact, because of the things that I've done, I deserve to be right where I am. Right? That's those that are the negative emotions that come in there. First you have guilt, and then you have condemnation. Remember condemnation, if a person has love, he does not fear judgment. So God removed judgment from us so that we can be free to move into his love. But what you see people doing is they're going to get into the guilt. God never tells us to be guilty. He doesn't mind sorrow. Why? Because sorrow leads to repentance. Repentance is the turning around, the changing of the mind. Guilt is evil. Guilt leads to condemnation. I've been judged. God's not judged you. God judged Christ so that you can have the freedom to walk in grace. They get into guilt and condemnation, and then they forfeit the things that they have. Oh, let me point out this, give you a little hope, Ephesians, and then I want to get to where I want it to be. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. This is what we have in him. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Be different if he says, well, we have forgiveness according to the little bit of grace that he put out there. Then we better worry. Might not be enough to go around. I better push Richard out to church. I'm going to get his. He said, there is richness in this grace. Verse 8, which he lavished on us in our wisdom and insight. Now, what is lavish? That's a bunch. You know, one time we were watching Star Trek, me and Damon. It's one of the offshoots. But anyway, in this particular episode, the Star Trek people have come across this creature that lives on this desert planet that has no water, none. Damon, you remember this. And so they get him on their ship, and they want to do some trade with him or whatever. So I said, all right, I'll tell you what, because he smells. He lives in trash. And so I'll tell you what, we're going to give you some stuff. Why don't you go here in the room, and you take a bath. And they created this bath of water. And he's like, oh, you Federations. Because they're from the Federation. He said, you Federations are just so lavish. You're taking baths in water. Because he didn't have a lot of water. He said, because there was a lot. He said, you can waste it like this. Lavish. He has lavished grace upon you. You got more than enough. He says, I'll cast your sins from the east and from the west. I remember your sin no more. But we're always remembering our sin. I came in Sunday, I remember what I did. Hope Pastor doesn't look at me. He can see. He doesn't remember the sin. He promised that. He lavished his grace upon us. There's more than enough. Turn with me to the story of the prodigal son, Luke 15. This is where I want it to be. Hopefully I have time to get this out. Luke 15. Watch this, because it drives this point home of the son. And then I'm going to be almost done. Is this all right so far? Watch this. Watch this story. And Jesus just drops this knowledge on us. We don't even know. Watch this. Luke 15:11 drives this point home. Luke 15:11. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, it's always the younger one. Carolyn, watch out. She's the youngest. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So the father divided his wealth between them, the older and the younger son. I didn't even see that, but I'm not going to focus on that both the sons actually got the inheritance. 13, and not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Oh, I had a scripture put stuff. It was loose living. You know, his brother hit the clubs. He was getting drinks for everybody. Sure, he was indulging in stuff he shouldn't have been indulging in. He squandered. It's gone, right? 14, now, when he had spent everything he had, a severe famine occurred in that country. Now, isn't that just a way? It didn't come when he had some of his money left. It's all gone. It's all gone. He finds himself in dire straits. All right, so, and he became, or it says he began to be impoverished. I know that was sudden. He began to be impoverished. No, he was done. He had nothing. 15, so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now, this is a son who enjoyed an estate, and now he is feeding pigs. Because he has nothing left. Now watch this. Now he's done wrong. He's going to recognize this. Watch this. 16, and he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything to him. Now I understand how he feels. I told y'all the story. I was on campus. I was hungry. I did not have the money that you're supposed to have once you graduate. And I became discouraged because I would look across our pavilions and see people feeding the squirrels pizza, leftover hamburger. I was like, this is a waste. If you're going to give it away, I was in bad straits, man. And this is, I mean, he's in, he's, it's so bad. And I mean, if you had pigs, and I've had relatives that have pigs, they get some nasty stuff. It's all mixed up. And this, he is at the point where he said, man, I think I could eat some of that. I'm just pointing out the bad situation that he finds himself in, because nobody will give anything to him. And then he came to himself. Verse 17, but when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm over here dying with hunger? Understand this. He looks back to his father's and he said, wait a minute. We treated the servants better than this in the father's house. Now watch this. I didn't see this before. Watch guilt and condemnation. He said, all right, we treated the servants better than this. I'm dying here on verse 18. I will get up. I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. Watch it. Here it comes right here. Watch this. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. Now, I just read past that. But right here, I would hear the heart of the son and the father. He knows he's done wrong. He know he wasted his inheritance. He know he did that. He can't blame that on anybody. And the thought in his mind is that, you know what? Because of what I did, I'm no longer worthy to be a part of that family. I'm no longer worthy to enjoy the things that that family does. But I know, at least if I can go back to him, be a hired servant, I can live a little bit better. But he's saying, I'm no longer worthy of the stuff the Father can give. Same condition that we put our mindset in. I messed up. I keep messing up. Therefore, I'm no longer worthy to enjoy the things that God has for me. Oh, it's nice when I hear pastors say this is the time for us to reap. Or something, he called out from the front. Remember the story he tells? He called out something from the front. God has a house. And somebody else says, I'm gonna take part in that. And people are out there saying, well, I don't think I could get that. That's nice for him that God's a minister, but I've not done the things that guy's done. That can't be for me. I know what I did yesterday. I would like to be treated better, but you know what? I don't deserve that. Matter of fact, when they look into the studies of women that suffer abuse from men, they find out that they feel they should be in that situation. Matter of fact, very spiritual. You know, his father says the deep calls on the deep. What you'll have in them is that there's something within them that searches out for this dominant person to abuse them, because that's what's in them. And they could find a good person, but they feel uncomfortable in that type of relationship. Yeah, self-sabotage. I don't deserve the goodness that this person's trying to give me, but I'm comfortable here because of what I did or because of what I didn't do. That's not where the Father would have us. That's not the proper understanding of our sonship, of our inheritance. He doesn't want you out there eating to a swine. And you may end up outside the Father's care. But his desire is, I've made a way for you to come back. Watch this. He has his speech together. Coming from his wrong belief, coming from his own condemnation. The Father's not condemned him. He's not got any message from the homeland saying, this is what the Father says, so this is what you have to do. He's come up with that in his own mind. His own mind. All right, now watch this. Golly. Luke 15, my page flipped. I'm sorry. All right, he's come up with this known to mind. So, but when he came to his senses, verse 18, I'll get up and I'll go. Verse 19, I'm no longer worthy. Verse 20. So he got up, came to his father. Now watch this. And here's the gospel message. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. Does not say the father looked out, saw him, saying, "There goes that dirty little." Somebody close the gate. That's not what he said. I know he's not trying to come back up in here. The way he left, took my money. He said he saw this guy a long way off and had compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. He said he has given us grace that he lavished upon us. He didn't have him go bathe. He didn't have him try to get correct. He just went and embraced him and gave him a kiss. A term, a sign of affection and endearment. And then the son said, "I got the speech prepared." I'm sure he thought, "Well, this is kind of weird." He said, "I got the speech prepared. Let me get this out." And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." He thought he got it memorized. He had it down. He's getting it out. And before he could finish, but the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him." This grace is lavished on him. Now get this. He's coming back. He's still in his funk. He's still in his stink. He's still in his dirtiness. And the father says, "Go get the best robe and put it on him." He's already blessed. Now, my question to you is, what did he do from the time he left the pigs to the time he got to his father that caused him to deserve a robe? Absolutely nothing. You know why? When he came back, the father said he is not dressed appropriately. Why? Because he's a son. There's a certain way that we dress. Go get the robe and clothe his dirtiness. The Bible says that we are clothed in his righteousness. I just want to point out this grace that God has lavished upon him. Well, I said, "Get the robe, bring it out quick, put it on him." And then he put a ring on his hand. Now, you got to understand this, because this is not the ring that I gave to my wife. Then, even now, the ring was the sign of authority. King wanted something done, didn't want to go do it himself. Said, "Man, hey, look, this is what I want done." "Oh, king, what if they don't listen to me? Here's a ring. Take this to them. That way they know that I have authorized this, the sign of authority." Now, what did he just do to this son? This son comes back. The son has done nothing. He's gotten out his speech about he's unworthy. And already he comes back to a place of position. Again, I ask you, what did he do to deserve this? He's not shown that he is able to manage any money, manage any people, but because he's a son, he was born to rule. He was born to rule. So he put the ring of authority on him, put the robe on him, put the ring on him, put the shoes on him. He's blessed. How do you know he's blessed? Then he calls, "It's time for a barbecue. Get the pigs." Had some baby back ribs. They had it all. He was blessed. He came in the blessing. Why did he come in the blessing? Because he did something? No, because he was a son. How do you know he's blessed? Because the older son got mad. The older son heard from a servant, "What y'all doing? Why y'all running around getting all this son?" "Well, the younger son's come back. The father said this." He's mad. "Dad, I didn't go nowhere. I've been with you all along. You killing the fatted pig? I didn't even ask for a goat." He recognized this dude is being blessed. He doesn't deserve it. And I said, "No, older son," and I don't want to minister on the older son. He says, "You're not looking at it right." The son has returned to the family. And even though he left, even though he walked away in rebellion, he was still my son. He was a son in rebellion, but he was a son. Now he's alive. It's time to celebrate. Again, did he deserve that? Did he ask to deserve? No, but he was a son. Just because he was a son, the father said he's deserving of blessing. I don't know where you are in your walk with God, but I'm telling you this. I don't care what you did or what you planned to do or what you didn't do. You get the blessing of God because you're a son. It's not based upon the things that you have done or the things that you have not done. It's based upon what he did and who you now belong to. So why live beneath the privileges that God has afforded you? What does guilt and condemnation does? It causes you to settle. You rational in your mind, right? It's just rational. I've done these things. I'm no longer worthy to be a son. I'll live beneath that. I'll accept this that I'm in. No. Don't accept that. You just come on back to the Father. You come on back to the house, and you get blessed. I lived in poverty all my life. I lived in debt all my life. You don't have to stay there. Why? I've learned that I'm a son. And as a son, I can be blessed with prosperity. Now, I'm not saying you go out and live the way you want to live now. You can get right. I love the story. It's not even my story. Pastor said he was talking to a guy. Guy complained, man, got enough money to do anything. I'm just going. First, all right, let's talk about some of the things you do. So, well, you know, you got to go work. After you work, we go buy these cases of beer and we drink it. I said, okay, how much does beer cost? And Pastor pointed out, look, if you stop buying this beer, you can put yourself in a better position. Dude stopped buying a beer, was able to buy him a truck. He just corrected his wrong behavior, put himself in a way to be blessed. But you can do that. You are no longer a slave to sin. You no longer have to be a slave to wrongdoing. Sometimes you can correct the stuff that's going wrong in your life by correcting your actions, which you get to do. Oh, I'm just obese. I can't handle it. I started my wife, you know, I was stricken with illness. God saved me, raised me up. I lost a lot of weight. I was down 180. And as I've been growing and God's been healing me, I actually got to test the water. Because once I went through the thing, I said, all right, we're going to cut your sodium. And I didn't know. Food has salt. So they cut my sodium. I cut what I could eat. And I like food. So we cut all this stuff out. I was like, oh, my gosh. Which is why I lost all the weight. And as I got better, I got healed. We started venturing out, and I could enjoy a couple of things. And I started to swell. Got a little bit of the weight back. So I, the wife's talking to me. She always brings up the picture of me. She has a picture of me when I was in the house. I was big. I said, you do not want to go back to this. And she puts it in my face. Is this what you want? No. Shame. So she keeps on. We'll pray for her. She got a lot of hard work. So I said, all right, go get in this way. I said, all right, I know what I do. She found a place where I can eat, enjoy pizza, and then we had some pizza. I said, I'm going to cut it out. I'm not going to eat it. So I get back down. So the other day, man, I'm watching television. She disappears. She comes back. She walks in the house. Two boxes of pizza. Large pizzas. So I went over to the table. I got pizza down. I'm eating my pizza, and I look at her. All the condemnation. You're not working with me. Lose this weight. And she answered me with all the wisdom and insight that she's acquired. And she said, John, you can stop right there. You don't have to eat anymore. I was like, man. This woman, God, I was just like Adam. That woman you gave me, she ain't working with me. I looked. I had just finished my second slice of pizza. I can stop. And I thought. I looked at her and I said, I mean, one more piece. But I didn't have to do that. I can stop at any time and change my behavior. You do the right thing, you'll get the right thing. So you don't have to stay there. So some of that, it's not like generational curses. You just need to do the right thing. Pastor gave a man wisdom. He acted on it. He did the right thing. You got some debt issues. You can learn to do the right thing and get out of that debt. You have some behavioral issues. There are definitely things in the scripture that help you. You don't have to be like that. I just don't know nobody. He was out of friend, must first show himself friendly. Stop acting like a jerk. You'll see people will swarm to be around you. So aside from that, when we get into guilt and condemnation, get rid of that, because God wants you blessed. He has blessed you, And so launch out. The Bible says the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, suffereth violence, and it is the violent that take it by force. Let me substitute the violent and put in that word aggressive, the go-getters. They go out and seize what God has for them, and they take it in. You can't be passive. Oh, I know that's there. Oh, that's a good word, Pastor. No, you better step up and say, you know what? That's for me. I'm going to act on that. Be aggressive. Be diligent. And enjoy the things that God has for you. He made us sons. Last verse, Philippians 3:14. It says, I press toward the upward call. Christ Jesus. I used to think that, meditate that, never thought about it. But we are called to be sons. That's a better position than what we were. That's a better place. And I don't care where you are, he says, press toward the upward call. You are called to high places. Again, you are called to rule, not follow. You are called to rule. You are called to dominate, and you can do it. And don't think you don't deserve to rule. You don't deserve to be blessed because of what you did or you didn't do. No, you've come into a family where you are blessed at the kindness and the grace of the Father. So go enjoy that. Be what God made you to be. He's made you sons. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for the word. Make us fully aware of all the benefits and riches we have in the kingdom, and empower us to be all that you have called us to be. Thank you, Father. Amen. You're blessed. Oh, God.